And we'll talk about it some more this weekend, but really appreciate all the good work and planning that went into the Memorial Day fellowship and picnic. Wonderful time, great turnout, and the Lord held the weather off until it was over, and then only the diehard volleyball participants stayed and played in the rain. And but it was so very good, and we'll celebrate and hoot and holler for all of you on Sunday. But appreciate teamwork and all the good effort that went in to make a great Memorial Day fellowship. Praise God. So God is doing good things, and we are privileged and blessed to be a part of the kingdom of God tonight. The world has absolutely lost its mind, and you come to church, according to Brother Booker, to get your head screwed on straight. Well, that's kind of a phrase out of the hippie group movement of the 60s, but it sure is right, because our heads were all wrong when we came to the house of God. We're going to read tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, making our way through the New Testament and here in Paul's letters to Timothy. And we're so glad to have Allison Martin and Sister Tony Fontenot in the house, dear friends from long ago and far away. And these are both pastors' wives, and we appreciate them tonight. And got a daughter and granddaughter in tow there. And precious to have you, and all of our guests. You're so welcome tonight. So good to have you in the house of God. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, or men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, and in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. God bless you. If you love his word, let's give him praise and magnify him tonight. Thank him for his word. As you're seated, just lift up your voice, clap your hands, give God praise for his word. Mighty God, we thank you and praise you and worship you and lift you up for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Well, so we're going to talk about something tonight that is really important in as far as insulating you against all of the pitfalls and the frailties of the flesh, and that is humility. And we'll just kind of make our way through this passage that we've read as a text until we get into the heartland. We have dealt a good bit already with some of these themes in the first chapter of Timothy. He said, I want you to pray for kings and people that are in authority when you're giving thanks and you're making intercessions. Pray for politicians and government officials and people that are in power, whether you disagree with them or not. Pray for them. He says, because we want to have a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We don't want trouble. So God help these people to do things that aren't going to get in the way of our worshiping God and doing the ministry of God in our respective areas of ministry. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And we could stop right there and talk about God our Savior, but we just did that a few sessions ago, and so you'll just have to run through that yourself. But I want you to know God is your Savior, and your Savior is God, and Jesus is your Savior, and your Savior is Jesus, and Jesus is God. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful revelation in the Scripture. who will have all men to be saved. And this is the universal vision and burden of God. He wants everybody to be saved. It's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to life everlasting and come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and we could stop there again, but we've already covered that. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So when you're dealing with the Son, you're dealing with the flesh, the mediator, the high priest, the Lamb, the sacrifice. And when you're dealing with God, you're dealing with the Spirit, the Father that dwelled within that body of the Son. The Son was the fleshly body. The God that indwelt him was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Creator God. And verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I'm ordained a preacher and an apostle. And he gives you parenthetical information here. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. He said, I really am a preacher and an apostle. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So now let's move into verse 8 and where we want to discuss tonight. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, this is in these verses a discussion of several things. You could talk about prayer here. And you could talk about holiness here and separation and boundaries and exercising will and exercising good choice. But to all of these, humility is integral. And this is absolutely a passage that deals with humility. And humility is an attribute of God. And so let's work on this just for a little bit tonight. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. I want every man in the house to lift up your hands tonight. Lift up your hands. That is a universal sign of surrender. It means I give. It means I'm not a threat. It means I surrender. And it is also praise. It is both of those things. So you can let your hands down if you want. But David said, I will lift up my hands in the sanctuary. And it is absolutely instinctive for people in exciting scenarios and in worship situations like at football games and basketball games to fling their hands in the air for excitement's sake or to express their joy or their appreciation or to show that they are delighted in some way. And so as we lift our hands in the sanctuary, we are all of those things about God. We're delighted about God and we're worshiping God and we're pleased with God and we're excited about God and we lift our hands. And as we lift our hands, we also demonstrate our surrender to God. Now, this is striking at the perceived strength of men, because a man's culturally perceived and societally perceived strength is the strength of that man, is his power. And for him to give up and for him to surrender is looked at or looked upon as a sign of weakness. But if you're going to serve God, not in other arenas, but in the arena where you come before God, and when you deal with the Word of God, you have to surrender and you have to give up and you have to yield to God. You have to yield your strength to God, and you do it because you recognize my strength is nothing compared to his strength. He holds the worlds in his hands. He set the stars in their places. This is a strong God that I'm talking about, and I want him to be my ally and not my adversary. And so when I come into his presence, I give, I yield, I surrender, I glorify, I honor him, I praise him. him by lifting up my hands. And he says, I want you to lift up holy hands. I don't want you to have a lot of nonsense in your life. Holy means to be separated unto the exclusive use of God, or separated unto God, denying all other influences in your life. And so holiness has to do with a quality that is uniquely God's and his alone. And you can share in or have holiness bestowed upon you or imputed to you, but you can't be holy all by yourself. You have to come into the arena of God's business and God's kingdom, and God grants you holiness or covers you with holiness. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so you want to lift up holy hands in the sanctuary. These are conditions. This is a mandate, but it is a conditional thing. I want you to lift up your hands, and I want them to be holy hands. I want you to come into the presence of God yielded and surrendered and holy. And holy here is set apart unto God. And what it indicates is that I have yielded to God's program. I have yielded to God's plan. I have said yes to God's word. I have desires in my flesh. I've said no to them, and I've said yes to God. I've exercised will and choice, and I've decided to give myself in total surrender to God. And so I want everybody everywhere to lift up holy hands without wrath or without doubting. It strikes at the perceived strength of a man. Are you okay?
Yes.
Praise God. So not only in church, but everywhere. I want you to lift up your hands out in the parking lot of the restaurant. Oh, I praise you, God. You're a great God and good and worthy of all the praise. You get it. You understand it. And in your own home and where you go. So we lift up our hands, and we're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. We're not ashamed of it. And so we are willing to pray not only in the house of God, but we're willing to pray in public and lift up our hands, because my admiration for God is greater than my concern about how you might feel about my praying. I'm going to lift up my hands in the sanctuary, but I'm going to lift up my hands in the street, and I'm going to praise God. All right, verse 9, and just as we're leaving there, for a man to behave that way requires a certain component of humility. And pride won't let you lift your hands, but humility does. And pride won't let you pray out loud, but humility does. And pride won't let you give in and surrender to God, but humility does. And so it is the antithesis of pride, this business of humility. Verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, not like Hollywood wants you to dress, not like the world wants you to dress, not challenging every man you meet, not creating an aura in your facial features where you color yourself to the degree that you challenge every man to look in your eyes. And that's what that's all about. If you roll back the clock 100 years, the only people that wore makeup in this country were prostitutes. The only person in the Bible known for it is Jezebel. Do you know anybody named Jezebel? No, you don't, because nobody wants their baby to be a Jezebel. And so all of that, this verse also has to do with holiness. Modest apparel, you need to dress in a modest way, in a godly way. You don't need to be advertising your body in the street. You don't need to be advertising your body around places where God never intended for you to be showing yourself.
Right.
That they are prostituting little girls now. And dressing them like Hollywood starlets, and it's just gotten younger and younger, and now there's this sexualization of the whole culture, children included. But these standards and these dictates of the Word of God will help you to raise your babies in a holiness atmosphere, to keep their heads screwed on straight and to be properly attired, and to walk in that will save them a lot of trouble in their life. So for the women, I want you to adorn yourself with modest apparel, shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broided hair. They used to braid silver and gold up in their hair, or gold or pearls. And so that's just a wide conversation about jewelry, or costly array. but that which becomes women professing godliness with great works. Now, we're not going to talk a lot about the obvious intent of this scripture having to do with outward standards of holiness, but we are going to talk about the same component that we dealt with in the previous verse, the fact that this strikes at the perceived strength of a woman in terms of culture. Culture has always looked at a woman and her value in her beauty. And the man may say, I married her for her brains, but you don't believe him. It's a given in society that she's valued because of her beauty. And so God is saying, ladies, tone down the world's expectation concerning physical appearance and be faithful to the word of God. And here's how Peter says it. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing gold, putting on of apparel. He means not modest apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Everybody say a meek and quiet spirit. Which in the sight of God is of great price. And so you have to, your value system has to be based upon God's value system and upon the word of God. God says a meek and quiet spirit is of great value to God. He doesn't want you to look like Hollywood. He doesn't love that. He has an entirely different definition for what is beautiful and what is good and what is of value. And so Peter says, let it be the inner ornament or adorning of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Praise God. So tonight we're going to talk about meekness and humility and the fact that they are attributes of God. And because we seek to become like him, and because we have his spirit, and because we walk after his word, then it would seem to follow that we would also pursue and at some level achieve meekness and humility, and that it would be very important in the profile of the people of God. So this is in God's sight of great value. I want you to know that humility insulates you against sin. Pride is a fertile field for all kinds of sin. People justify almost anything based on pride, and pride will drive you to do things that are not like God. And the word of God says, pride goeth before a fall. And so you got to dial back. You're always going to have that ego and that pride and that self-centered nature, because that's part of our fallen nature in Adam. It's present at every argument you have in your home. It's present at every fight that you have. It's present every time you take something precious and you're about to lay it on an altar somewhere and sacrifice some good thing over your petty feelings or your hurt feelings or your perceived offenses. Your pride is at the root of every offense. The Bible very clearly tells me that if I love his law, it's impossible to offend me. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you love God's word, look at your neighbor and say, I'm bulletproof. You can't hurt my feelings. Now, some of you need to repent because you just lied. But pride is at the heart of all hurt feelings and all offenses. And you really got to dial that back and reel that in and learn how to walk in humility. One of the Hebrew words that translates holy, like if you're doing an overarching study of holiness, and the words that are translated holy, this one is ascribed to God, that God is a holy God or that God is holy, and it has the connotation of bowing the neck or deferring, bowing the head. It indicates meekness and humility. And you wouldn't expect that out of God. He sits on the throne. He has the highest authority. He created everything. He has all power in heaven and earth. But it would make sense after hearing the counsel of his word that humility would be an attribute of God's. And it is. And part of his holiness is described as sometimes he has the attribute of bowing his head. And really, once you get into the scripture, you understand he's as you bow down to embrace a child, or as you bow down to an inferior, or as you bow down to a weaker person. That's the connotation here. That's the God that we serve. Now, God loves meekness. He loved Moses, and he made a big deal over the fact that Moses was meek. Numbers 16, beginning in verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, a crowd of guys, and they rose up before Moses and certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. These guys had credentials, and they were known, and they had power. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You take too much on you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spake unto Korah. He's on his face, and he's speaking to Korah and all his company, saying, "Even tomorrow the Lord will show us who are his, who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him." He fell on his face. He's in front of 250 of enemies, and this is in front of everybody, and everybody maybe is expecting Moses to bow up and be authoritative and really come down on these people and maybe do a miracle or blast them into oblivion. Moses lies down on his face and says, "Tomorrow, God's going to show you what he thinks about all this business." And on the morrow, they were all gathered, and the earth opened and swallowed Korah and Dathan and Abiram and all of their families and closed up again. Numbers chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And Miriam, Moses' sister, and Aaron, Moses' brother, the new high priest, spake against Moses because he had the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he married an Ethiopian woman. Well, some people look at this and they try to make a case for a discussion of interracial relationships or interracial marriage. But this is not the point here. God had said, and Miriam and Aaron were correct in identifying this as a problem. Had nothing to do with ethnicity. It had to do with the fact that God said, "Don't marry outside your tribe." God had given them a mandate about who they could marry and where the pool was, and he had stepped outside the pool. So they said, verse 2, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses?" It's the same spirit that was on Dathan and Abiram and all the princes of Israel. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So Moses, then, we say, is the meekest man that ever lived, or the most meek man. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth, and he said, "Now hear my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. Speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And this is the encounter where Miriam gets leprosy right after this conversation, and Moses pleads her case, and God said, "Well, my goodness, if she'd have back talked her dad, I would have put her outside the camp for a week. You know, you're giving me a hard time because I gave her leprosy." He said, "God help her, God," and he pleaded for her, and so God took the leprosy away. But you understand here, they are contentious with God's leadership. And they are not willing to stand in the place where God has put them, where God has placed them. And they are willing to encounter this man that walked up the mountain into the presence of God and brought the law of God down the mountain. And they really bowed up and found fault with him. They were correct in their analysis, but they were wrong. As long as they stayed in that tent, I feel like they would have been all right because they were family and they were talking about family stuff. But when they stepped outside and made it a public thing, then they got out of their circle and they began to speak against God's authority there. Moses was, in this encounter, God said, the meekest man in the world. And look at what it does, what it reaps from God in terms of blessing. God says, I'll talk to another prophet. I'll give them a dream. They'll get a shady vision. They'll have some degree of obscurity in their understanding, but not with Moses, because there is a relationship between the clarity with which God speaks to you and the level of humility that you exhibit in your life. Your humility is going to determine how close you get to God, and it's going to determine how clearly God speaks and how clearly you understand. Praise God. God walks in humility. Psalms 113, verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is enthroned on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things in heaven and on earth? God is the most powerful person you're ever going to meet, and God is the most humble person that you're ever going to meet. This is not the force of this tonight should not be our inspection of God and his attributes. The force of this should strike at my heart and say, arrogance has no place in me, because God, who is all in all and has all power, and he is humble, how should I walk? How should I regard my brother, my sister? How should I speak? And what should my sentiment be concerning others? Philippians chapter 2, let this, in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who is, by the way, God, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. God came down from heaven, robed himself in flesh, gave himself a sacrifice. It wasn't for him, but it was for us. Somebody say praise God. If you're glad for redemption tonight, I want you to give God a little bit of praise and magnify him. But while you're doing it, I want you to be impacted by the fact that God stepped down from on high and came down to men that were dwelling in a low place. And how is it that I feel like I have some sort of a caste superiority to anybody? I am a servant of God, and so I'm a servant of every man. My God gave himself a sacrifice for every man. How can I not be the servant of every man? It does. God died for them. Whether they had money, he died for them. Whether they had education, he died for them. Whether they were mediocre in their life, God died for them. And so I'm compelled by God's example to be a servant to every man. It requires humility. Humility, like love, like faith. It's not what you feel. There are feelings, but the business of life doesn't run effectively on feelings. It runs effectively on actions. And so then love is what you do. That's why people ruin their marriages and ruin their lives, because I don't love them anymore. But love is not what you feel. Love is what you do. And that's not romantic. But love came down from heaven and let them drive spikes in his hands and in his feet, and he wasn't feeling all lovey-dovey. while that was going on, and when they were striking him in his face and dragging him all over Jerusalem, love just doggedly went on down the Via Dolorosa and gave himself a sacrifice. And when he's pulling up on the cross and still reaching for them, it's not because of feelings that he has for them. It's a doing. It's an action. You say, well, love is a feeling. Well, it is. But my God, in 2 o'clock in the morning when babies are puking everywhere and running at both ends, that's not a real emotional moment. It may be emotional, but it's not positive emotions. But love gets up and takes care of business and cleans everything up and rocks it back to sleep, tucks it back in bed, and gets up in the morning and goes to work again. That's what love does. Faith is what you do. It's not what you feel. You may be terrified, but you do the right thing. That's faith. That's faith. It's not humility. Is not what you feel. I don't even know how to describe. Oh, I feel so humble. But humility is what you do. You become the servant of every other man. You become the servant. You don't project your pride. You don't project your arrogance. You don't project your importance or your feeling, your sense of entitlement. We live in a very arrogant culture. We live in a very arrogant society, and it's arrogance and ignorance mixed together, and it's a terrible, terrible combination. But he made of himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, everyone say he humbled himself. God humbled himself. God came down and condescended to men and humbled himself. And so how can I be otherwise or do otherwise? And became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Here's what he says about himself. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You need to learn of him. You need to get under the yoke of the kingdom of God. It imposes itself on you. It dominates you. It leads you. If you try to break away, it chafes you. And so you give up a lot of yourself and you give up your independence and you come and lay your life on an altar. And the scripture just flat out says you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And so he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And there's no way in the world you can learn this until you get under the yoke. You can't stand outside and evaluate this. You've got to be in the process to understand it. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. Rest in your soul is going to have a lot to do with how you walk in humility. Because if you are always fighting a fight and always being your own advocate and always having an argument in your mind with somebody that's done something that you don't like, and you're always having to have these arguments in your head and defend yourself and be your own personal advocate, you never will have a very good quality of rest and peace in your life. But if you can relax and just say, I am nothing, and I am glad God saved me, and I am a part of the kingdom of God, and what people say about me doesn't matter at all. And if folks do something that's not pleasing to me, I'm not going to give it another thought. I'm going to walk right on by it. David's walking out of Jerusalem, and they're throwing rocks at him, and Shimei, I guess, throwing rocks and cursing him. And some young man wants to take his head off. And David said, no, let him talk. The Lord may hear it and have mercy on me. God may hear it and ease up on me a little bit. But he's at a place where he's yielded to God. His own son has betrayed him. And he's willing to hear the accusations and the cursing of someone and walk right on by. You know, your level of frustration and anxiety is the creation of your exertion of will about things upon which you have no power. Your peace and your rest is dependent upon your exercise of will and just relaxing in the hand of God and saying, you know what, none of that matters at all, because God loves me and God died for me and I belong to God, and he's promised me tomorrow's going to be a great day that belongs to God, and God's going to bless me and I'm a part of the kingdom of God. You know, if you walk in ego, you're not going to have a great deal of joy in your life. You're going to be angry a lot and offended a lot and feel entitled a lot to things that obviously are not entitled to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, we have been through in recent months, and those chapters have to do with the gifts of the Spirit. And so Paul starts, it is a foundation for the operation of the gifts. Chapter 12 is about the body of Christ and unity in the body. He's teaching about the gifts of the Spirit, but he said, here's how they work. And he's an advocate for the fact that even in the moving of the gifts of the Spirit, there's always room for stinking flesh to raise its head. And he's tamping that down and saying, no one gift is better than another, and nobody operating in the gifts is better than somebody else operating in the gifts. And it's all by the same God, and it's all by the same Lord, and it's all by the same Spirit. And he's really, really being redundant, but he has to be redundant because he's dealing with flesh. He's dealing with humanity. And he says, we're like a body and all the gifts. And so you ought to feel good when somebody's using the gifts, and you ought not feel bad when you're used, and you ought not ever feel like you are better or more powerful or closer to God because you are used of God. God uses donkeys. He does. All through the scripture, God uses donkeys, and you're just a donkey God's using, and don't get all hung up on yourself. Turn to your neighbor and say, hee-haw, hee-haw. Yeah, it's a good thing God uses donkeys. But we need to remember, when you've done everything you can do and everything you've done is marvelous and all, he said, now just after you've done that, remember you're an unprofitable servant. I am a load that God is pulling to heaven. I am a weight in his pocket. I am not producing anything. I am getting a free ride into life everlasting. I didn't bring anything to the party. I'm just trying to do my best to obey the, you know what he's doing. He's giving me these jobs and letting me be a part and let me interact with you as a brother or a sister in the Lord. And he's doing all that so that I can walk out the word of God and the callings of God in my life. But he's doing all the heavy lifting, and he's doing all the work, and he's doing the business of salvation and redemption, and I can't buy one drop of the power that he shed at Calvary. It's all by mercy, and it's all by grace, and there's not a one of us in this house tonight that has a voice against anybody else with any credibility at all. My God, just fall on your face and say, let God take care of it. Let's stop for a minute and give God praise and thanks. Let's magnify him and bless him. What a good God. If you're glad for mercy and if you're glad for grace and you're just glad they let you in, praise God. So anyway, chapter 12, he's talking about the unity of the body and the fact that the gifts move well in an environment, an ecosystem where people regard one another as being of great value to the body. And then in chapter 13, he talks about love. And love then becomes an undergirding principle for understanding. It is always married together with humility, and we'll go through that 13th chapter in a little bit here if we have time. But he's telling us that you have to dial back your ego and your flesh, which wants to find a place of superiority in everything that it does. It wants to drive a better car. It wants to have better clothes. It wants to be prettier. It wants to be more handsome. It wants to be more desirable. It wants to be pick me. He wants to be picked first. It wants to find satisfaction and affirmation. Humanity and flesh is always looking for affirmation at some level, and you find it in every culture around the globe, and it gets so bad sometimes that it boils over to genocide, or it boils over to murder in the streets. You say, well, my God, that's in me. Yeah, it's in all of us. It's in all of us trying to find some leverage to be better than somebody else. But I'm just telling you, God died for all of us, and we're not looking for leverage. And you need to step out of that Adamic nature and let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And he didn't make of himself any reputation, and he was God himself. And he took on the form of a servant, and he was God himself. And that's what he's calling us to. He's calling us for a place where we hedge in ego, and we walk in humility, and we walk as a servant. Praise God. So a byproduct of consecration is humility. We quite often deal with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we use this in a discussion of holiness, and it's very, very informative about holiness and how it works. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if we were dealing with holiness tonight, we would break that down and do an exposition of those first two verses, but we're not. So we'll go on to verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, if we're in the midst of this and we're talking about how people ought to be servants and folks ought not to think more highly of themselves than they should, you should avoid that response of, yeah, I know some people like that. I know some people that think, Brother Kenny thinks more highly of himself than he ought to think. And that's the preach on, preacher. Preach to Brother Kenny. Take him down a notch. But that's your ego. That's your Adamic nature trying to find some leverage with Brother Kenny and rise up above him and deflect that word of God to somebody, to anybody other than to yourself. It's triangulation. It's when the word of God starts fooling with you and you say, but what about him? Anybody that ever gets caught doing anything or gets apprehended or finds themselves in a position where they're being accused, they always want to rat out somebody else. It's the most amazing thing in the world. It happens in police custody. It happens in the preacher's office. It happens everywhere you go where somebody's getting fingered for something, and they'll say, well, but you don't know what he did. I'll tell you what he did. And it's the most amazing thing in the world. But that's your Adamic nature. Humility is vulnerable. And it opens up just like Christ on the cross. And it just says, here I am. I am of no value other than what God ascribes to me. And here I am. And I am a servant to all men. And so I don't have to represent myself. He's my advocate. And I don't have to defend myself. He's my fortress. And I don't have to yell at you, because he's the voice. If you get yelled at by him, it's going to be a whole lot better than me. And so this is the heart of where he says, if your enemy is thirsty, give him to drink. If he hungers, give him something to eat. And in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Because God will punish them far better than you ever will. God will talk to him far better than you'll ever talk to him. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, and in that discussion, we have to get over the fact of being glad that God's going to get him. You know, it's like, here's a peanut butter sandwich. God's going to really get you. You're my enemy and I'm being nice to you. But see, it can't be that way. It's got to be, you see how it is, stinking flesh. But don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Romans 12 and 1, be of the same mind. Everybody say, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. There is nobody that is beneath your attention. There is nobody that is beneath your capacity for love or for ministry. or for compassion. Praise God. But condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Psalms 113, and we're going to stop here. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill. Does anybody feel like somebody that God just raised up out of the dust? Have you forgotten what it was like when you came to God and you were desperate and you were lost and you were going to hell? You know what happens? That flesh can get inured to the presence of God and the word of God, and it can just be, now I'm living for God and all of this. But that freshness, that precious contrition that came on us all when we first came to God is something that we really need to rediscover on a regular basis. And that business of I had nothing, I am nothing, and anything I do have, it's the blessing of God. I didn't do it by my own strength. I read the Bible. It said that it's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Psalms 138 and 6. Lindsay, come help us. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. So, critical humor toward other people is something that pride does. Humility doesn't make fun of other people. Humility is kind. Humility is the bedrock for almost all of the fruit of the Spirit. Isaiah 66 and 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Praise God. God's looking for somebody that is humble before him, somebody with a contrite spirit and knows their need of God. Can you truly say tonight, if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side? Can you truly say, I got to give grace to everybody around me because God's given so much grace to me? Praise God. Praise God. I can't get an old, sharp, edgy, hard attitude toward anybody because God's been too good to me. Praise God. The parable says the man was forgiven a fortune and he couldn't forgive somebody else a paltry sum. And the master came and called him into accounting for it because he said, I forgave you a fortune. And couldn't you forgive somebody else? Praise God. Humility is quick to forgive. And pride holds on to bitterness and feels justified in it and feels empowered by it. You can look at some of this and see them as symptoms of whether or not you're walking in humility or whether or not you're walking in your stinking pride. Praise God. Isaiah 57, let's stand together. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Come on down around the altar. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. He said, this is where I live. I live in a high and holy place. And when he says, with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, he's saying, I have a contrite and humble spirit. And anybody who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Clean hands and a pure heart, who has not sworn deceitfully, nor lifted up his soul into vanity. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 13 describes love. 1 John 4 says that God is love. Everybody, look to someone by you and tell them God is love. and tell him, I want to be like God. And now you tell him, charity or love suffers long. So I'm going to suffer long. Tell him, love is kind. So I'm going to be kind to everybody. Tell him, love doesn't envy. So I'm not going to be envious of anybody. I'm going to be glad when you make your $1 million. I'm going to celebrate when you drive your Rolls Royce. While I'm clunking along in my old beat up truck, I'm going to celebrate good things in your life. Tell them, love vaunts not itself. You know, promotion doesn't come from the north or the south. It doesn't come from your boss or your corporation. Promotion comes from God. So you wait quietly. You don't have to be self-promotion. God will lift you up. Well, people don't treat me right, and people don't know how important I am, and they don't understand how valuable I am, and they're not treating me with that respect. And folks aren't acting like they're my friend. Well, you know, God won't let you get away with any of that. He always throws it right back in your face. He said, you don't have any friends? He said, if a man would have friends, show himself friendly. Praise God. Do you have friends? You want more friends? When's the last time you had a fellowship at your house? When's the last time you took somebody out for lunch on Sunday afternoon? Said, hey, come go with me. I'm buying. I mean, you know, McDonald's. But you create the condition of having friends. You understand how God does this? He puts it all on us. God, you don't know what he said. Oh, yeah, you do know what he said, huh? Because he knows everything. Praise God. Why don't you lift up your hands and just let's talk to God and tell him, if you really do, tell him, God, I want to be just like you. Love seeks not her own. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. Let's love him. Let's move into his presence. Hallelujah. I want to be like you, Jesus. God, I want to be like you. The closer you get, the more like him you'll be. The more like him you walk, the closer you'll get to him. Hallelujah. Reach over, lay your hand on somebody and pray for him tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Go ahead and talk in tongues. Pray for him.